Good morning. It's a great joy to be invited to share. As we prepare to look in the Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that's total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. It's His book, it's His Bible, and only He can unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And He's promised to do that, He delights to do that, He longs to do that. I'd like to begin with a prayer from the Bible. I love praying Bible verses because then you're on inspired ground. Sometimes someone says, pray for me, and I don't know how to pray. I'll find a Bible verse, pray that verse. And I just feel so secure when I pray on inspired ground. And the prayer that I'd like to begin with, we'll sort of develop it as we go along, but I think it's the most comprehensive prayer in all the Word of God. And it's from Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, and it's just those words, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. So let's bow together and trust the Lord to guide us, and we'll pray those words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have included this prayer in Your inspired Word, and we ask You now, show us, we pray thee, thy glory. And we thank You in advance that You're going to do this because our Lord Jesus deserves it. And we claim it in His name. I count it a real privilege to be able to share with you what the Lord has begun to dawn on my heart. I don't take this opportunity very lightly. I think the Lord has wonderfully blessed family ministries with godly men whose hearts are toward the Lord, who desire that every Christian lives in union with Him. And we have been so blessed to have these brothers minister. If I start naming them, I'll leave some out. Jeff and Charles and our brother Kevin and Kurt has ministered. I've heard Kurt minister and so many, Dave and Phil, and every now and then other brothers come in, and Lou Wright and so on. My wife and I have so appreciated sitting under the ministry of these godly men. And I count it a great privilege now to be able to share with you. If I were to name the message that I'm going to share, it would be Beholding the Glory of the Lord. What I'd like to do is begin with that Bible prayer that we talked about. And then I would like to give a little background. And then we'll get to the text and just pray that the Lord will minister. I appreciate what our brother shared in opening and how we need to be looking for the Lord. He delights to be desired, and so we want to look for the Lord. I'm going to ask you eventually to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, but I want to begin with this comprehensive prayer. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. It's a very daring prayer. Glory is the sum of all of the attributes of the Lord. If you looked in a theology book under the attributes of the Lord, you wouldn't find glory. It's not there. You would find love, and you'd find that He's wise, that He's strong, that He's mighty, that He's good, that He's holy, that He's present everywhere. But you wouldn't find glory, because that's not an attribute of God. But he's glorious in his love. And he's glorious in his wisdom. And he's glorious in his presence. And he's glorious in his goodness. And he's glorious in his mercy. And so glory is all that God is. It's just it's sort of like the word fear for a Christian. We say God-fearing man. A God-fearing man, and it just embraces everything. The whole, everything it says about Christians is under God-fearing. And so this great prayer, as far as I know from my study of the scripture, there is only one person in the Bible who has ever claimed to be an eyewitness of the glory of the Lord. And we want to look at that. If I want to know what it means to behold his glory for my theology and for my heart, I want to hear an eyewitness, somebody who has actually seen the glory of the Lord. And as far as I know, there's only one person in the Bible that's ever testified that he has seen the glory of the Lord. And of course, even then, it was veiled. And he says, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying there aren't saints that have not beheld his glory. I think when Paul was up in the third heaven, I think he saw the glory of the Lord. But there's no testimony of what he saw. Just that he saw the glory of the Lord. And I think some have seen aspects of the glory of the Lord. Certainly Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, and Moses did, and Joshua did, and so on. In fact, every Christian, in a sense, has, because it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So every time you see the Lord, in a sense you see the glory of the Lord. On the transfiguration, surely they saw something of the glory of the Lord. But there is an account, a personal testimony, of a man, a prophet, actually a prophet priest. There's a testimony of a man who claimed, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, such was the appearance, that's the New American Standard, such was the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. And so if you'll stay in chapter 1, please, I think it's as close as we can get to a Bible record of someone who beheld the glory of the Lord. He said, I saw, I was there, I saw the likeness, the appearance of his glory, and it wiped me out. Now let me ask, brothers and sisters in Christ, before we actually begin to look at this, and I don't want you to answer, I just want you to think in your hearts, have you ever beheld the glory of the Lord? I mean, really. Have you ever seen the likeness of the glory of God? Of course, it would be in principle. But have you ever beheld that? For my own heart, I want this eyewitness account. Because if God were to dawn on our heart this testimony of Ezekiel, and I'm not playing games, honestly, we'd never be the same. We'd never be the same. And so I want to meditate with you on this great passage. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Ezekiel chapter 1. I don't know how many of you have ever studied it in earnest. They can be familiar with it and never have really done the donkey work. It's an amazing passage. You know, the rabbi said that you shouldn't read the Song of Solomon unless you were 30 years old. They wouldn't let anybody read it till they were 30. The same rabbi said, you cannot read Ezekiel chapter 1 until you're 30 years old. There's something about this chapter. There's something about this testimony that is very, very wonderful. I have one commentary, and it begins this way. Ezekiel chapter 1 is the most complicated chapter in the Bible. Now, that's a great start. I'm not pretending, as I stand before you, that I understand this chapter. Honestly, wiser heads than mine have been as puzzled as mine as they looked at this tremendous chapter. I'll be honest with you, I've spent a lot of time in this chapter. A lot of time before the Lord in this chapter. And from one point of view, it makes my head swim, honestly, when you read some of the things in this chapter. I'm not going to bore you with my opinions because I know you didn't come here for that. Charles told me you came to see Jesus. All right, so I know that. But I want to give you a sense of why this chapter has been so neglected and why the rabbi said, don't go near it until you're mature. There's something about this chapter. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read it, but you know how to peruse, gaze, glance. Just look at verses 4 through 24. It's not going to take long. Don't read it. Just glance at it. And you'll notice that there's some strange things in there. Creatures and wheels in wheels, and eyes, and strange things are in this chapter. The revelation takes place in verse 1. I was by the river Chebar. Ezekiel saw in this chapter what he calls living creatures. He was in the dark about what the living creatures were until he got to chapter 10. He didn't know till chapter 10. He just saw all these living creatures. But in chapter 10, he had another vision, and God made it a little more clear. Listen to chapter 10, verse 15. Then the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. So now he knows they're cherubim. Verse 20, chapter 10. These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chebar. So I knew they were cherubim. And so we take our first step in chapter 1 and we know they're cherubim. That doesn't help me very much. But that's what we know. The first thing God ever created, according to the Bible, was the cherubim. You know, Satan was a cherub, and he fell. It says, the commentaries say that cherubim are the closest thing to a picture of God that God ever created. The whole embodiment of the Lord is supposed to be pictured there. But it sounds strange to us. Four faces on these creatures. One is the head of a lion, another an ox, another a man, another an eagle. And they have four wings, and they have hands under their wings, and their feet are like hooves. This is strange when you read this. They have the legs of a man. Sounds weird. And you go through this chapter. But as you go through the balance of Scripture, you know that the cherubim had a big place in God's heart. They showed up at the Garden of Eden, their garden, the Garden of Eden. In Exodus chapter 25, when they made the mercy seat, they were told to make the cherubim in one piece, pounded out in gold. It was on the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, when they made the veil, God gave special gifts to men to weave the cherubim into the veil and all the way through the veil. Amazing. 1 Kings chapter 6, King Solomon carved two cherubim, 15 feet high each, and they stretched across the whole length of the Holy of Holies in the temple. Cherubim are everywhere. Carved cherubim are on the walls of the temple. There were carved cherubims on the doors of the temple. There were carved cherubims, etched cherubims, in the hinges on the doors of the temple. There were cherubim on the base of the laver in front of the temple. In Revelation 4 and 5, it's the cherubim that lead all creation in worship. So we know they're cherubim. But that wasn't the only strange thing he saw, these creatures called cherubim. Follow along, verse 15. As I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. All four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for the rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Wherever the living beings move, the wheels move with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Wherever these went, those went. Wherever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close behind them. The spirit of the living being was in the wheels. All right, God bless you. Go home. What in the world is all this about? Four living beings, all moving with one spirit, moving as lightning in every direction at the same time, and wheels within wheels, and eyes on the wheels, and the spirit of the Lord is in the beings of the wheel. All of this is amazing confusion, and it's no wonder that it's a neglected chapter. These strange creatures. These wheels within wheels and eyes on the wheels. And so you say, then why did you choose this passage this morning? And I'll tell you why. Because I think the message of this chapter is every bit as simple as it looks complicated. There is something here that's amazing. And the simplicity will blow you away. It's not confusing. It's very, very simple. And may God give us eyes to see this. We need to see how this chapter begins. We need to see how the chapter ends. But first, bear with me. I need to do a little donkey work. And I've done it for you, so you don't have to look it up. But I do ask you to trust me on this. It'll help to give a little background of this man, this prophet priest called Ezekiel. If you understand what's going on in his heart, in his life, not only this chapter, but this book will unfold like a flower. There's a key in chapter 1, and it's marvelous. And it becomes the key to the whole book. You see, when the book opens, there's a crisis going on in the heart of this man of God, in this prophet. And really, to get into the book, you need to understand the crisis that was going on in his heart. It's not the first time God has made a message in a book wrapped around something the man, the prophet, the author was going through. Hosea is a book like that. He was going through something, and God used that in order to communicate his heart. Jonah, he had a crisis in his life, and God used that to communicate a message. Habakkuk, he was going through something in his life, and God used what was going on in his life to communicate the message of the Lord. And now we come to Ezekiel. There are other books where what was going on, like Nehemiah and Ezra and so on, Ruth, what was going on in their lives contributed to the message. What do we know about Ezekiel that sheds light and becomes a key to open up this chapter? Chapter 1, verse 3. The words of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. Don't read that la la la. Ezekiel was a priest, probably the son of a priest. In those days, that was a high vocation. Somebody wanted to be a priest in the temple of the Lord. And when you read the book of Ezekiel, you're going to read a lot of priestly things. And the book ends up with an amazing description of a temple, probably a spiritual temple, but he knew the temple inside out. Now here's the donkey work. There are three great ages connected with the priest. Very important. Numbers 8:24, you don't need to turn to it. But Numbers 8:24 said, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the tent of meeting. When a priest was 25 years old, he became an apprentice. An apprentice priest. He couldn't do the big priestly things, couldn't offer the sacrifices, but he'd help out. He'd be in the temple. He's being trained. He had access to the temple, took care of the incense and took care of the flour and took care of some other things. Everything in Ezekiel's life was leading up to age 25. I'm going to be a priest, and I'm going to be an apprentice priest. Hold that a moment. Second number. Numbers 4, verse 3. From 30 years old and upward, all who enter the service will do the work in the tent of meeting. Nine times in your Bible, God tells you that when they were 30 years old, a priest became 30. He became a full-fledged priest. 5 years an apprentice, and then he became a priest. One other age, and then we'll drop this. Numbers 8:25, at the age of 50, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They were required to retire. 50's young, and it's hard to retire sometimes. You don't want to give it up. I want to keep working. That was a matter of obedience for them. It was a big deal. Age 25, they're an apprentice. Age 30, I finally become a priest. Age 50, I have no choice. I got to quit. I got to retire. Now, let me give you the crisis. Picture this young man waiting for his 25th birthday. I'm going to become an apprentice priest. When Ezekiel was 25 years old, instead of becoming an apprentice priest, 2 Kings, chapter 24 describes it. Israel was invaded by Babylon. They came in with all their armies. 25 years old. and he was carried away as a prisoner of war. And he was carried 700 miles from the city down to Babylon with 10,000 other prisoners of war. It's amazing to read the background. The temple that he wanted to serve in was ransacked. Some of the great treasures of the Lord were carried away. 10,000 captives, 1,000 strong soldiers, men of valor, the Bible says, craftsmen and smiths in the royal family, the dignitaries. That's what happened to Ezekiel. That's his crisis, age 25. I'm going to be a priest. I can't wait till I'm 25. And next thing you know, he's being carried away and brought down by the river Chebar. And there, according to history, the prisoners, those captives, dug the great canal that would be the water supply for Babylon. Instead of swinging a hyssop branch, instead of swinging the incense, he's swinging a pick and a shovel. It's a crisis. False prophets arose. The Bible tells us all about them. Read Jeremiah 28, especially a guy named Hananiah. He said, "Calm down, all you prisoners. 2 years, we're out of here. In 2 years, God is going to deliver us, and he's going to bring us back, and all the treasures that were taken from the temple are going to be brought back." And then God came to Jeremiah. He said, "Put a wooden yoke on your neck, and you go out and tell them it's not 2 years." And Hananiah came, and he ripped that wooden yoke off his neck, and he smashed it on the ground. And Jeremiah said to him, "Because you've done that, you're not going to live." And then he gave a prophecy, and he said, "All you prisoners of war, listen carefully. 70 years. You're in this for 70 years. There's Ezekiel, 25 years old, going to be a priest, carried away captive. Now he's a prisoner of war. He's a slave of Babylon. And now he gets word out of the mouth of a true man of God. You're in it for the long haul. You're in it for 70 years. That's his life. Taken captive. What are the first words in chapter 1 of Ezekiel? "Now it came about in the 30th year." 30th year. That's the year I'm going to be a priest. It came about in the 30th year. That's what was going on in his life. The year that he should have been a priest, that his whole life was working for, that's all he was trained for, that's all he was living for, that's all he was waiting for. He's going to become a priest. And instead, he's a captive by the river Chebar. Verse 1. "Came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Now that expression, "the open heavens," I've heard that around here a lot. Jay uses that a lot. He says to me, "I'll be praying for you, that God will open the heavens for you." Here's where you get that. The open heavens. You see, this is the crisis. His life was devastated. Everything was swept away. It's an extreme example. All of his hopes, all of his calling, all of his vocation, all of his training, everything was swept away. And how does God meet a man? How does God meet a woman? How does God meet a person? when everything is wiped out from underneath him and everything is swept away. I suppose he was discouraged. Nowhere else to look, so he looks up. An amazing vision. He said, as I looked up, the heavens were open. And I saw visions of God. I saw visions of God. Jeremiah had said 70 years. Maybe it looks like he was still holding on to the hopes of a priesthood, even though Jeremiah had stood 70 years. But now he was able, by this vision, to let go of what was already gone. Sometimes it's gone and we still cling to it. Glorious day for Ezekiel when he stood under the open heavens and he saw visions of God. I don't know what he saw before then. I can guess. I did guess. But I know what he sees now. That's how the chapter begins. Ezekiel's standing under the open heavens in the 30th year when everything was wiped out and he sees visions of God. How did it end? I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'm going to read from verse 22. Now over the heads of the living beings there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on one side and the other. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant water as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. And I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance all around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speaking. Friends, don't miss the glory of what Ezekiel saw that day. Don't get lost in the wheels and the wheels within the wheels, and the eyes all around the rims of the awesome and tall wheels. The key is in verse 22 and 23. 22. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Verse 23, under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight. I want you to look at the first words in verse 22. Over the expanse. Verse 23, under the expanse. Verse 26, above the expanse. Verse 23, under the expanse. May God help us see this. I saw something like an expanse. What's an expanse? It's like a boundary. I was looking up and I saw it was like a wall, but it wasn't a wall. It was transparent. It was like a sea of glass. It was an amazing thing. Awesome in appearance. It had the gleam of crystal. Exodus 24:10, there was also a picture of this, and it said, I saw a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. What did he see? I don't know how to tell you. He saw a boundary. He saw a wall. He saw something, and there was something on top, and there was something underneath. But there was an expanse. There was a wall, and suddenly it became transparent. That's the open heavens. When he took that expanse, and all of a sudden, Ezekiel's eyes could see right through it. He could see what was above the expanse. There was a great sheet, wall, boundary, expanse, something from that which was above. Ezekiel 1:25 and 26. There came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Above the expanse that was over their heads, something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. Don't ask me to describe lapis or whatever that is. And on that which resembled a throne was a figure, the appearance of a man. He saw, when he looked through, he saw a throne. He had been looking at what was under the expanse, and his head was spinning. And in that glorious moment, when God opened the heavens, and he saw through, he saw a throne. Verse 26, on which resembled a throne, and the appearance of the man. Who was on the throne? God. The appearance of a man. Who's a God man? This is Old Testament seed form. Give me fully developed form. Who was on the throne? He saw through the expanse. And he saw above it all a throne. With the God man enthroned upon that throne. The Lord Jesus. And what did he see underneath the expanse? He saw machinery. He saw wheels. He saw gears. He saw turnings. He saw revolutions. He saw chaos. He saw confusion. He saw complexity. He saw mystery. Everything under the expanse, he didn't get it. The theologians say what was under the expanse, we call that the providence of God. That's God working. That's his chariot. He's moving on the earth. He's got wheels. The spirits, the cherubim, are doing spiritual things on the earth. Under the expanse is all of the revolutions of God's hand and God's dealing in nations, in churches, in families, in individual lives. And sometime, it seems like that's all we see. What's going on in my life? I don't know. I just see moving, and this is going, and that's going, and it's up, it's down, it's going in every which way. It's all confusing. I don't understand what's going on. Keep looking. And God will open the heavens. And if you can see beyond the expanse, you're going to see a throne. And on that throne, you're going to see a God-man. And everything's under him. Boy, we need to see beyond the expanse. And he called that the glory of God. I saw the glory of the Lord. The likeness of the glory. I had lost my life. I had lost my vocation. I lost everything. Everything was taken from me, and my whole life was gone. And I stood under the open heavens, and I saw visions of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if all you see is what's under the expanse, you're going to get so dizzy. You're going to get so frustrated. You're going to get so confused. You're going to get so annoyed because there's such mystery. Everything seems on the level of earth irrational. We know God is moving. We know the gears are in the right way. We know the Lord's in control. But it's far more important that God enables us to see what's on the other side of the expanse. You know why Christians are confused trying to study this passage? I've got many commentaries on Ezekiel. And they're all trying to say, this is the cherubim, and this is what the ox head means, and this is what the lion's head means, and then this is the wheels, and this is the wheels within the wheels, and this is what the rim means, and these are the eyes, and this is the spirit, the relationship of the wheels with the spirit, and the cherubim with the spirit and the wheels, and the will of God going in every direction at once. No wonder they're confused. What's the simplicity of Ezekiel chapter 1? There's an expanse, there's something underneath it, and there's something above it. And when everything is wiped out, you better be seeing what's above it. Amen. You better be seeing the throne and he who sits upon it, who's enthroned, the God-man who's in charge of it all. May God help us. And so he sees high and lifted up the God-man. And we need to see that. I'm not suggesting I'm always seeing through the expanse. I'm the biggest offender. I'm constantly seeing the wheels and what's going on in my life. As things wind down for Lillian and I, you know, we're getting older, and you probably haven't noticed that, but, you know, our mind is getting weaker, and our joints are hurting more and more, and our steps are getting slower, and sometimes I think my hair hurts. Daily, new ailments. I say, what in the world is going on? Why me? Why now? Why this? Shouldn't be surprising. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's actually strange that a harp of 10,000 strings should stay in tune this long. Amazing. And yet we have a tendency to look underneath. In days like these, we need to stand under the open heaven and look through the expanse. Because without eyes to see what's going on in the glory, without eyes to see the grace that is taking place underneath the expanse, we'll be blind to the wisdom and love of the Lord that has ordered our life and engineered everything for our life. All of this is way beyond the reach of human wisdom. That's why we need to stand where he stood, see the glory of God. And see its certainty and its reality and its majesty and its urgency and its necessity and the rest that such a vision will bring into your heart and life. Let me get ready to wrap it up. When Ezekiel saw this, when he stopped looking at all the turnings and all the machinery, and he looked through and he saw the throne and he saw the one on the throne, verse 28, chapter 1, he said, I fell on my face. It's humbling when you really see the glory of the Lord. And so one would ask, is that the purpose of God? Just to see his glory so that we end up on our face? That we just end up worshiping the Lord? That's not the goal. That's the starting point. When you see the glory of God, you're going to be on your face. Chapter 2, verse 1. Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you. It's not his will that we just be laying there on our face. Stand on your feet. The temptation for anyone who stood under the heavens and seen the glory of God is just to stay on your face and become a mystic or a monk and just cut out a life. And like Peter, let's stay here. We'll build a few tabernacles. When you see what Ezekiel saw, that you've lost everything. He's the extreme example. But I think we can identify with a lot of it. When you see that, you probably say, my life is over. And God says, I want you on your feet. That vision is supposed to help you stand up again and to stand tall and to go forward. But when you lost everything, you can't. Verse 2. The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. It takes a miracle to get back on your feet. And the Spirit of God is the indwelling life that will set you back on your feet. You see the glory of the Lord. You fall down before Him. He said, it's time to get up and move. Say, I can't. He said, yes, you can. By a mighty miracle of God, you can. And the Spirit of God put him on his feet. Let me ask you this. Did that revelation for Ezekiel change his circumstances? Did God all of a sudden say, all right, I'll spare the city. All right, I'm going to spare the temple. I'll put you back as a priest. None of that changed. He was going in for the duration. He's going in for the 70 years. Let me close with the vision that's linked to this one. There's another vision he had. I see the below the expanse and my head spins. I look through the expanse, I see God reigning. My God reigns. Our God reigns. He's in charge. Everything's under him. When I see that, I fall down. And the Spirit of God says, it's time to get up. You don't stay down. You get up. And I'll enable you to get up. But then he had another vision. Chapter 2, verse 8. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me. And lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written in the front and on the back, written on it, Lamentations. Mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I'm giving you. I ate it and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. He saw the open heavens. And he saw an arm coming down. And in the arm, in the hand, was a scroll. And that scroll was written on the front and on the back. You know, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And one of the scrolls was 24 foot long. But it was only written on one side. Here comes a hand from heaven. And it's handing it to Ezekiel. And it's written on both sides. Lamentation, mourning, and woe. No good news. Isn't it wonderful when God hands you a scroll with no good news on it? Both sides. And then he says, eat it. And my heart says, this is a little hard to swallow. Receiving from you, from heaven, a scroll, and there's only bad news on both sides. I can't eat it. And so what do we read? And God fed him. Just like I couldn't get up without the mighty miracle of God, without the Spirit of God, I can't eat that thing. It's got bad news on all sides. And Ezekiel finally said, all right, I'll take what's handed to me from heaven and I'll eat it. And though there was bad news written on both sides, it became as sweet as honey in his mouth. And he went out and became redemptive. And the rest of the book of Ezekiel shows the redemptive ministry and how he got to minister as a heart priest. No physical temple. He was just a heart priest ministering to a bunch of prisoners. Marvelous redemptive ministry. God reaches down to you, to me, and he says, eat this. And I look, sometimes there's good news, but sometimes it's not good news. Sometimes both sides are bad news. But if you receive it. You see, when the heavens are open and you see beyond the expanse, you're able to receive everything God hands to you. And when I look beyond the expanse and I see God on his throne, I am able to receive everything God hands to me, and it becomes redemptive. And from chapter 2 on, Ezekiel had the most wonderful ministry. Most wonderful. He lost nothing. He gained everything. That's Old Testament. That's seed form. You say, well, here am I now. I'm looking under the expanse. I'm looking above the expanse. No. That's Old Testament. You're not standing here looking up. You're above the expanse. You follow what I'm saying? That's Old Testament. That's just the picture. I'm going to close with these words. Ephesians 1, it's a prayer. And once again, that God would open your eyes. I do not cease. This is Ephesians 1, 17. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that your eyes might be open. You got to have your eyes open to this. And only God can do that. So that you will know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here's the part I want to show you. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In the Old Testament, they had to look through the expanse to see him on his throne. In the New Testament, you have been raised up. You are above the expanse. That's where you live. Stay there. That's the deal God made with you. If you keep that place in me up there, I live in you down here. It's a good deal. It's a marvelous deal. May God open our eyes to see where we are above the expanse. seated with him, the God-man who's on the throne. And all of this turning, and we don't have to worry about that anymore. That's a simple chapter. Oh, may God burn it in our hearts. Because when you see that, I don't want to say I don't care, because I do care. But it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. He'll pick you up and you'll be able to walk. He'll give you the grace to eat what he feeds you. And it'll be the best moment in your life. It'll be sweet as honey. And your whole life will become redemptive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous chapter. Not what we think it means, but everything you've inspired it to mean. Show us our place with Christ above the expanse. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.